turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. And as we're going through the book of Hebrews in our morning services today, we're looking at the topic of faithfulness. As we look at faithfulness, we're going to first look at the Lord Jesus himself, and then the faithfulness of Moses, and then our faithfulness to God as well. And after the service, our hymn of invitation, we'll sing, "I Want to Be Faithful," a prayer that God would help us to be faithful to him. And we'll see, what is faithfulness? How is Christ faithful? How is Moses faithful? And then what do we need to do in order to be faithful as well? So let's pray, and then we'll look at the faithfulness of Christ. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for us and give us eternal life through faith in him. We thank you that he took the penalty of sin for us and died as a substitute for us. And Father, we pray that as we look at this chapter in Hebrews and the topic of faithfulness, and God, that you would work in our hearts in any areas in our lives in which we are not faithful to you, that you would point that out and your Holy Spirit would convict us of that and help us to be more faithful. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at Christ in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore," and when we see the word "wherefore," it's tying it to what was before. And what we had seen in the previous chapter was that Christ is better than the angels. Not all of the angels were faithful, were they? Some of them fell and sinned. Christ did not. Christ was sinless there. Of course, he is not an angel. He is better than the angels. That is the theme of the book of Hebrews, as we've seen before, and we'll see it as we continue to go through the book, that Jesus is better. His sacrifices are better than what the Old Testament offers there as well. But we also see his faithfulness in that he blesses us with family status. Notice it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." God refers to you and to me as holy brethren. And this is not referring to our quality of life, that God looks down and sees that we are acting so holily that he just thanks us for being so holy. That's not what it's doing. But when it says holy brethren, he's not referring to our quality of life, but he's referring to our position in Christ. Because once we're saved, that is who we are. We are holy brethren. The word holy is the same word for saints there. And so we are the saints of God. We're a holy brethren, and we're part of God's family there. And so he's faithful in doing that for us. Well, in verse 1, it says that we are partakers of the heavenly calling there. And verse 14 says we are made partakers of Christ. We didn't earn it. We are made. That's passive. And so we are in we're going to inherit what he has left for us. That wonderful inheritance Christ has given to us. The Bible says we're joint heirs together with him. That is now. Not just joint heirs when we die, but Christ has left that to us now. And we are now holy brethren. And we have the inheritance. And that which God has given to us, he's not, as what we say, an Indian giver, is he? God's not going to take back what he's given to us. And we have an inheritance that he has given to us there from the beginning, verse 14 says, and we'll get to this verse a little bit later. It says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, and the beginning was our faith. And whenever we put our faith in Christ, that was the down payment of the inheritance that was going to come. And so when we trusted Christ, he made a commitment to us as well. We make a commitment. When we get saved, we give our lives, our hearts to him, and God commits himself to us as well. Well, verse 1, Jesus is called the apostle. The word apostle is a word that simply means one who is sent. Now, the Lord had others that he sent out. He sent out angels with a message. And in that sense, they were apostles because they were sent once. The disciples, called apostles, because they were sent out with a message. But Jesus was an apostle in a different sense. He wasn't sent out with a message. He was sent out to be salvation for us, to die, to be the sacrifice the Old Testament, they had the animals that were sacrificed, and God had a better sacrifice. And so he is the apostle there. And so he is faithful in all that he's done because God the Father sent him. And he didn't say, Father, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go and die for that sinful society down there. He was obedient to his Father. And God sent him, and he said, I'll go. And he is the apostle. Also, verse 1, he's not only the apostle, he is called our high priest. So we bring salvation, and he became our mediator. And the high priest was one who would go to God on behalf of the people. And that's what he did for us. Because of sin, and not just Adam's sin, but all of our sin, because we sinned against a holy God, we were separated from God. And we needed someone or something somehow to get back to God, to tie us back to God, because sin had separated us from God. And Jesus came. He was the apostle. He was the high priest, and he came, and he made that bridge back from us to God when he died for us. And he is our intercessor there. The word profession in here where it says the high priest of our profession, that word sometimes in the Bible is translated confession instead of profession. And it simply means to say the same thing as. So God sent Jesus, his son, God himself in flesh, and for us to be saved, we have the profession that we accept Christ as who God said he is. And that's the only way a person can be saved, by receiving Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it tells us in verse 2 that who was faithful to him that appointed him. So God appointed Jesus to be the apostle. He sent him to the cross to die for us and to be our high priest, and where the high priest would go and he would bring a sacrifice to be offered. Jesus did that as well, but he didn't bring an animal with him. He brought himself to be the sacrifice, and it says he was faithful to the one who appointed him. And then the rest of verse 2 says, as also Moses was in all his house. So we see the faithfulness of Christ, and now we see the faithfulness of Moses there in regard to the work that God had for him. The word house in verse 2 is referring to the tabernacle. And as we went through the book of Exodus on our Sunday night messages not too long ago, we saw where God had given the instructions to Moses to build the house or the tent, the tabernacle. And God had a work for Moses to do. And God has a work for each one of you. God has a work for me. It's not the same work he gave to Moses, but God has a work for each one of us to do. And we can't do each other's work, or we can help one another, but God has given to us a work to do, and Moses was faithful in doing what God gave him to do. And God may not have given you the work of being a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or something that might be seen more in public, but God has a work for every one of us. And regardless of how little or big we may think it is, it's important if God gave it. It's important. And he wants us to be faithful with what he's given to us as well. Verse 5 says, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. And so as he was going about building the tabernacle, he was doing it as a servant. And the greatest testimony that a servant can have is to be faithful. What good is a servant that is not dependable? If you're an employer and you have an employee and you tell them to do something and half the time they do it and half the time they don't, you can't depend on them. What good is someone who is not faithful and dependable? Well, you probably wouldn't have them around for too long if it was only half the time there. Moses was faithful in his house there. He was a faithful servant. God had given to him a work to do. And that's what servants do. Servants work. And that's what we are. We are servants for God. And he's given to each one of us something to do. there. Well, Moses was also faithful in his worship. There it talks about the glory and honor that Christ had was greater than the glory and honor that Moses had. It says there's more honor in verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So Jesus had more glory than Moses, but Moses had some glory. He had some honor there as he worshiped the Lord. Christ is better. In all things, he's better than the prophets. He's better than the Old Testament priest there. And Moses gave this honor to God. And so our faithfulness is involved in our work that we do for God. Our faithfulness is also involved in how we come and worship God. There is private worship that we do in our homes or even in our cars as we're going from place to place. And then there's corporate or public worship where we come together faithfully on the Lord's Day, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and we're faithful in that area as well. Well, he was also faithful in his witness in verse 5. It says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after there. And so here he has a wonderful testimony. Notice a difference in prepositions concerning Moses and Christ in verse 5. It says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house. So Moses was faithful in the house where God had placed him, but Christ is over the house. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ was faithful in doing what God had sent him to do as the apostle and high priest. Moses was faithful in doing what God had sent him to do. Now, was Moses sinless like Jesus? The answer we know is no. But yet he was still faithful according to this. And that's encouraging to me, to know that we can still fail the Lord from time to time and still be considered faithful. But if we do that consistently, failing the Lord, maybe we're not going to be considered faithful then. How do you measure faithfulness? When does you go from being faithful to not being faithful? How much sin, you know? Well, it's not so much as how much sin, but whenever we do sin, remember David, who was called a man after God's own heart. And we know that he had a bit of sin in his life that God revealed to us. But one of the things about David, when he realized his sin, he was quick to confess it. And that's a key component of a faithful person's life. When we realize we fail the Lord, we immediately confess that to the Lord and get it right. And then go back to work, doing whatever God has called us to do. Going back to worshiping Him in spirit and in truth and being a faithful witness for Him. In verse 6, it says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? We are the house of God. Not this building in which we sit, but we are. Our body is a temple of the Lord, and He dwells within us, and we need to be faithful in our house. Have you ever seen someone who was a really, really terrible housekeeper? I'm not talking about just a few things on the floor. Any of you who've owned properties and rented it, my dad did a house next door to him once, and he decided he wanted to sell it when those renters moved out, and it almost required building a new house. It was kept so terribly there. It required so much. God doesn't want us to be that way in the house that He's given to us, that spiritually speaking, we are to be good housekeepers, keeping our house clean and pure, because this is the temple of the Lord. And Moses was faithful in his work, in his worship, and in his witness there. Now let's look and make this more personal as we look at our faithfulness. It says, for a testimony. The greatest testimony that we can have for the Lord is to be counted faithful. Well, a person who is faithful, there are several things he's going to do. He's going to avoid stubbornness there. Sometimes we get stubborn, don't we? I can speak for myself. Your spouses can speak for you, I guess. In verse 6, at the end of it, it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. there. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will, hear his voice and harden not your hearts. And sometimes we can get so stubborn and hardened, you know, and we might convince ourselves we're being faithful, and the Holy Spirit starts convicting us because we're not doing something we ought to be doing, or maybe we are omitting something there. There's some sin in our lives or some disobedience. And whenever we do that, we begin to harden the hearts. And what it does is cause God's wrath. It says in verse 10, I was grieved. And that word has to do with anger against someone. Those of you who have children, you probably have experienced this. If you remember long enough to when you were a child, maybe you remember it from your mom or dad whenever the instructions were given to do something. And maybe the instructions were given two or three or four times. I don't remember how many it took for my dad to get his wrath built up. Sometimes it was one because he expected it on the first time. I didn't always do it on the first time there. But he was grieved. And there's a little preposition in this word for grieved that is toward. And so whenever the disobedience would come there, the stubbornness would come, there was some action toward God's people here. He's grieved there against us whenever we disobey. Well, not only does it cause wrath, but it causes wandering. In verse 10, it says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. The word err means to wander, to stray away. When does a person wander and stray away from the Lord? Well, it's in the verse, at the end of verse 10. They have not known my ways. And whenever we don't know God's ways, and we decide to stray away from his way and go our own way, like Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And whenever we go our way and not God's way, we err. It's pronounced you are, just as a word for you here instead of err. There, it looks like error without the O-R, but that's a little vocabulary word for you today. I remember when I learned it after pronouncing it wrong, and Pastor Gaskell many years ago taught me how to pronounce it correctly, so I'll do the same thing here. He says, we err in verse 10 there. They are where? In their heart there. And so we start to wander, and we start to go astray when we don't follow God's leading there, when we go our own way. Well, the third thing that being stubborn causes is weariness there. In verse 11, it says, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now, chapter 4, which we'll get to next week, talks a lot about the rest. God wants us to be at rest. He wants us to be at peace. He's come that we might have rest, that we might have peace, and we're going to have it abundantly in heaven there. But whenever we are stubborn and disobedient, it says we will not enter into his rest. And so a wandering, erring heart is not going to be at rest there. Remember, Moses was not allowed to enter into God's rest. Moses didn't go into Canaan land. Did Moses go to heaven? Yes, we read about that later in the book of faith, the chapter on faith. And so he didn't go to Canaan, but he went to heaven, which tells us something, doesn't it? They're not the same thing. So Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. Canaan land is a picture of the victorious, joyful life, the restful life that God wants us to have here, there. And Moses didn't enter into that rest because remember what God told him to do, to speak to the rock? And he struck the rock instead. And so he didn't enter into God's rest there. And so God wants us to be at rest. And it comes whenever we are obedient to him. Well, not only is a faithful person avoiding being stubborn, but also departing or severing, separating our ties with the Lord. In verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren. Here's the warning. Remember we said when we started the book of Hebrews that it is a series of encouragements and then warnings. Then encouragement and warning. And we see that alternating throughout the whole book. So here comes the warning. Take heed. That is a warning, as you well know. He says, brethren, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he's talking to brethren. It's possible for us to depart from God. It's not possible for us to lose our salvation. Remember, there's a difference between our relationship to God and our fellowship with God. A relationship is established whenever we're born into the family and we become a child. And we're always that child, just like in our human relationships. I can stray away from my father and not do what pleases him, but I'm still his son. That relationship was established when I was born, but the fellowship can change. And so it is with God. If we sever those ties, and if we're being stubborn and going our own way and not the way that God has for us there. And so if we're going to be faithful, we can't depart. Who are those that depart? Well, they stop having the right amount of faith. In verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief there. And so God gives us signs, and he speaks to us when we start to depart from the Lord, just like your car has a sign, has a gauge on it, has a temperature gauge, or it has a light, one or the other. And whenever that temperature gauge, and it gets up to that H, and that thing is hot, and you start seeing some smoke coming out of your radiator, you know, if you have another 20 miles to go and you think you're going to make it, you're probably not going to have that car very much longer, are you? There's going to be some danger. And God gives us these warning signs like a temperature gauge on a car. Whenever God starts speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, if we get stubborn and say, I'm going to keep on going the way I'm going, we're going to blow a gasket, so to speak, there, and damage is going to be done. Well, a third thing a person who is faithful does, not only avoiding stubbornness and avoiding severing, but avoiding sin, which is a broad category there, and we see in this passage how sin destroys. First thing it does as it destroys, it deadens or hardens the heart in verse 15. He says, today, if you hear his heart, his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation there. And a hardening of the heart there. We read about that and hear about that with the physical heart, where the arteries become hardened over time, where the fatty deposits develop, you know, and it becomes a dangerous thing. And so it is spiritually there whenever we harden our hearts and we don't pay attention to the warning signs. And Hebrews is full of those warnings. And the warnings are not intended to make us mad and cause us to run away. The warnings are there to help us avoid danger that could be ahead if we disregard the warning signs there. And so may our hearts be as the parable of the sower, where there was the good soil and the seeds of God's word. The warning falls on hearts that receive these warnings. In verse 16, another thing that sin does, how it destroys, not only does it deaden the heart, it develops rebellion. He says, as in the provocation, they provoked the Lord there. They exasperated the Lord, is the idea of the word. And how did they do that? By not trusting him. That's why he said in verse 10, an evil heart of unbelief. Whenever we don't trust God, it is a serious sin. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we trust God, and we don't rebel against him and go our own way that is out of God's direction there. Well, another thing it does, it displeases God. We looked at this word earlier, so I'll not spend much time here. It says he was grieved 40 years. God was displeased with them. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And whenever we are stubborn and we go our own way we don't pay attention to God's word. The temperature gauge is showing hot and we just keep on going full steam ahead. There, God is displeased with that. And their sin that he's referring to here was the sin of murmuring. As they murmured against God, he was displeased with that. Well, another thing sin does, how it destroys, it delivers death. Verse 17 says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" And so they sin, and God brought death. And we know that is a result of sin, isn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And death is a result of our sin there. And sometimes God will take his people home prematurely when they disregard the warning signs whenever they're being unfaithful. God speaks through his word. God convicts. But if we harden our hearts and we don't get it right with God, sin can bring an untimely death. Sin deters faithfulness. Verse 19, it says they could not enter in. They could not. God would not allow that because they were not being faithful. And by not entering in, sin deprived them of their rest there. God wants us to be at rest. God wants us to be at rest in our minds. There's a time for our bodies to rest, and there's a time for our bodies to get up and go and do the work that God has called us to do and be faithful with whatever he's given to us. And sometimes we get tired, but we do like Gideon and his men when it says that they were faint, yet they were still pursuing. God had given him a job to do, and the job was more important than his own well-being. He wanted to be a faithful servant, and may God help us to be faithful. And the last thing we'll see here that sin destroys, God's presence in verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is a serious sin. It is the only sin that keeps a person out of heaven. Unbelief is a sin that keeps the sinner from heaven. But unbelief is also the sin that keeps the saint from proper fellowship with God. It keeps us from being faithful when we don't trust God. God wants us to enter into Canaan land. He wants us to enter into that land of rest and joy and fulfillment and wonderful blessing. But if we're stubborn and go our own way and departing from the Lord through unbelief, we're going to miss some of the things God has for us. We're not going to miss heaven because Jesus is taking care of that for us. But we can miss some things on earth that God wants us to have. But Satan is at work, and he is doing all he can to get us to go away from our faithfulness. He's doing everything he can to deceive us, and that's what we're going to see next. We have looked at how being faithful, we would avoid stubbornness. We'd avoid severing, getting away from the Lord, and avoid sin because it destroys, but also sin deceives. Look at that verse there, verse 13. It says, "But exhort one another daily." Not just every Sunday. Exhort one another. This is a passage to believers. We as Christians need to exhort each other every day while it is called today, lest any of you, believers, be hardened in your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. And Satan is very crafty, isn't he? And he comes at us to deceive us. And how does he do that? Well, he makes sin appear pleasurable. You know why it appears pleasurable? Because of the flesh it is. It's like the little girl in Sunday school, whenever she was asked to give a definition of sin, she said, "Sin is fun that is bad." You know, and that is a simple definition, but isn't that the truth? Sin is fun that is bad. It's pleasurable. And Satan will put these temptations of things that are pleasurable to our flesh. But where does it lead us? It leads us to wandering, to erring from that fellowship with God. It keeps us from being faithful when we let Satan's deceitfulness of sin and the pleasures for a moment stop us from being faithful. Not only does it appear pleasurable, but it also appears powerless there. Oftentimes Satan will tell us, that's not going to hurt anyone. Nobody's going to know there. Nobody's going to be affected. And that's a lie of the devil, isn't it? Because sin that we do affects others. And if there was a way for us to go to the people on the ship with Jonah, we would find that out, wouldn't we? Because here was Jonah disobeying God, and everyone on that ship, their lives were endangered because he ran from God and didn't do the job that God had called him to do. God has given every one of us a job. He wants us to be faithful as servants in the work that he's given us to do. And Satan will do all he can to put sin out there. Hang these pleasurable sins out there for us to deceive us. Well, the last thing, it also, as Satan, makes sin appear provisional, temporary. He'll make it so, just one time, you know, that's not going to hurt anything, just one time. And sin is a contagious, habit-forming disease, isn't it? And sin is a disease that destroys there. And so you think about nicotine. I'll use that as an example because I had an uncle that he smoked a lot, and I remember when he had his heart attack, and I went to see him in the hospital there before he died, and he had quit smoking, but boy, that desire, it was so strong. Nicotine is a very powerful drug there. And he told me, he said, I still have that desire to smoke. He said, I wish I had one from here to that nurse's station out there. And that was the power that nicotine had on him. Well, sin has that same kind of control over us too. And Satan will try to get us to think, oh, it's just one time. It won't hurt anything, you know. No one's going to be hurt, but it's not. Sin is a contagious disease. And if we're going to be faithful to the Lord in his house, as he's given to us, we need to be like Christ. We need to be like Moses in the areas where he was faithful, and not be like him in the areas where he was stubborn. And so God has given these examples for us to teach us and also to warn us. As we see, as it is, while it is called today, he says, exhort one another daily. So God gives the exhortations, he gives the warnings. And Hebrews goes back and forth, encouraging us to be faithful and warning us what happens if we don't. And so may God help us to be faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, a wonderful hymn that says, great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we fall so short of that. And we pray that you would help us to be more faithful in the jobs, the work that you've given us to do. Help us to be more faithful in our worship. Help us to be more faithful in our witness. And Father, that you would help us, as your Holy Spirit does his work in our hearts and lives, that we would not harden our hearts by saying no to your Holy Spirit, but we would yield ourselves to you and not grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.